Well, it is raining outside, and here we are together, worshiping God together. It is great to be with you, and good morning. If you have your Bible with you today, go ahead and open up to John chapter 9. This summer, we've been doing a study on the miracles of Christ in the Gospel of John. These miracles are of particular interest, not because of how they show Christ as divine, although that is a very great thing, but also because they reveal these spiritual truths that we might not see otherwise. The way that God or Christ is doing an amazing sign in both the physical world and in a spiritual sense. Previously, we've studied four of the miracles of Christ, which are recorded in John's Gospel. First, we looked at Christ turning water into wine at the wedding celebration. And then we walked through Jesus healing the nobleman's son. And after that, we saw Jesus heal the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And then last week, we looked at Christ as he was feeding 5,000 men with a mere 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. In each of these events, we've seen Jesus do things that are against the natural workings of our world, things that are supernatural and only possible by the power of God. And as we've seen Jesus do miracles which fix the physical needs of many, we have even more so seen the work that Christ can do in the hearts of people as they have come to believe in Christ. We've seen Christ gather the people of God as they've come to believe in the Son of God by grace. Through faith. Today we will again see a work of Christ in the life of a sinner. And again we will see that this is done here as has eternal implications that far outshine the healing that Christ brings to this man that we know simply as the blind man. So let's look now to the Word of God, John chapter 9. And I should warn you right off the bat that we're going to read all 41 verses of this. I can remember back in seminary, where after all of us students had preached, our professor telling us, no matter what, read the people the entire text. That way, if your sermon is horrible, at least they heard the Word of God. So on that note, John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, Where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Let's pray. Blessed Father, we know that you are the light of the world because you have told us this in your word. You have revealed yourself to us in the words of these holy scriptures, and we thank you always for that. We thank you also for the illumination of the Spirit, which gives us understanding. We pray with the psalmist, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." May we daily come to the scriptures and eagerly feast upon them. Will you grant us hearts for worship today? Will you make us more aware of our sin than our neighbor's sin? And would you make us all even more aware yet of our great Savior in Christ, who laid down his life for such undeserving sinners as we are? Would his love for us not only free us, but lead us to love others with pure hearts? Always we ask, Father, stir our hearts that are so easily moved to false idols of life. Stir them to love you and to rest in all that you are for us in Christ. May the business of life be pushed aside now as we come this morning to study the passage before us. And would you protect your people from anything that does not conform to your words spoken here this morning? In Christ's great and holy name we pray. Amen. In the previous chapter, the Feast of Tabernacles has just come to completion. The last night has come, and this feast was observed by the Jewish people at this time as a way to thank God for their harvest. On the final evening, it was a tradition to light these giant torches and for them to be taken around the temple to illuminate the walls and to light the lampstands. There, the elders of Israel would celebrate into the night and praise God. And this particular year, as the torches were lit around the temple, a certain man stood up and proclaimed to all present, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What a beautiful picture of Christ revealing who he is. The meaning of this is that while Jesus is the light and reveals what is true, his enemies are in the dark. While the torches continue to burn, Jesus tells the Pharisees who associate themselves as the children of Abraham, he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I am. Clearly, this is a statement of his divinity and his eternal existence. The Jewish people understood what he was saying so well because immediately afterwards they attempt to stone Jesus. Jesus, we are told then, hides before leaving the temple. Our text today then comes right after this. Jesus is walking with the disciples, and he sees a man who has been blind from birth begging for money. Perhaps Jesus stopped and looked at him or gazed his direction for a moment because the disciples then ask him a question about the man. Before moving on further, I want you to notice that we don't ever learn the blind man's name. If you ever watch the credits at the end of a movie, you'll notice that there's some characters in the movie that are known simply as a description of who they are. Cashier number two, or crying child, or whatever it might be. These characters are important aspects of the movie, but they're not what the movie is about. They help to push the point of the story, and that's exactly how the blind man works here. We're going to look at him and his life from many different angles, but it's not a story about the blind man. It's a story about Christ. The blind man has a whole life before this interaction with the Son of Man, and he'll have an entire life after the interaction with Jesus, who shows up here and changes everything about his life. Now, the question that the disciples ask him is this: who sinned? It was a common belief at the time that birth defects were caused by some sin before the birth of a child. In some cases, it was falsely tied to the idea of reincarnation, such that a previous life lived poorly was believed to cause a birth defect. This idea is not so distant from our culture as you might think. Less than 100 years ago even, there was a whole list of things and sins in people's lives that was believed to lead to blindness. Now, let me be clear about this. There's a connection between sin and disease. In a general sense, if Adam had never sinned in the garden, there would be no disease, there would be no cancer, no epilepsy, no death, and no blindness. Romans 5:12 reads, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." So while sin is the cause of disease, every particular sickness in our lives is not caused by a particular sin. Yet, here in verse 2, the disciples wanted to know, why is this man blind? They see the man and they treat him like a case study, an intellectual problem for them. What caused this man's blindness? They even give Jesus multiple options to what the answer could be. A, this man sinned in a previous life and that has caused him to be blind. Or B, the man's parents sinned and their sin has caused him to be blind. Given these two options, Jesus answers essentially no. He says neither is the answer. In fact, you're asking the wrong question. Don't ask what caused the man's blindness, but ask for what purpose has God caused this. Jesus then answers that question. It is so the works of God might be displayed in him. This man is blind so that God would be glorified. You hear that? This man is blind so that God would be glorified. That sounds strange to us at first. There's something hugely important here. So let me speak for a moment to those who have something in your life that you think makes you different. A health issue, a speech issue, a physical feature, or any other condition that means you can't live quite like you wish you could or quite like you see other people live. And this also goes, and maybe even more so, for you parents who have children who you fear will not fit in because of something God has caused them to be born with. It could be a big thing or a little thing, but something that regardless weighs on you and worries you. Let me encourage you this morning. Let me encourage you to learn from this passage the right question to ask. No longer ask what caused this, but look at it with the eyes of Christ. Look at it with the eyes of Christ. What I mean is this. Think about the issue right now, whatever it might be. Something in your life, your children's life. Get it in your head and think about it right now. Now ask this. For what purpose has God caused this? Will it show the power of God if he chooses to remove this? Praise God. Better yet, will it lead you or your children to utter dependence upon Christ on a daily basis? Praise God. Praise God for giving us what we would never even dream of asking. I know this is a bit simplistic, But I encourage you to seek an answer to this question. How will God be glorified by this? How will God be glorified in my life or in my child's life? How will we have to go to him continually in dependence and praise God? I encourage you to trust always in the sovereignty of God. We're reformed people. We get that. We're really good at understanding the sovereignty of God. But just as importantly, trust also in the goodness of God, for that is how we see God in Scripture, as a sovereign God and yet a good God. Coming back to our text, we see how the works of God are displayed in the blind man's life. Jesus is going to heal him. He's going to give sight to a man who has never seen a day in his life. He's never even glimpsed at light. And this moment was determined long before the blind man ever existed. Long before his birth, God decided he would be born blind until one day Jesus would show up and walk by and teach the world an amazing thing as he gave sight to this man. And what an odd and interesting way to heal this man. So far, we've seen Jesus heal a lame man with a simple word. He's turned water into wine simply by willing it, thinking it in his mind. And yet, here Jesus does something very different. After stating again that he is the light of the world, he kneels and he spits into the dirt and he mixes his own spit with the dirt, making mud, which then he smears upon the man's face and eyes before telling him to go and wash it off in the nearby pool of Siloam. Imagine this for a moment. What went through this man's thoughts? He woke up this day and was led, or he used a stick to get to his begging post, and he thought, this is going to be a day like every other day in my life. But it wouldn't be. I want you to try something. Close your eyes. I'll tell you when to open them in a minute. And just close your eyes, and I want you to kind of get this in your own head. Try not to fall asleep. We'll have people nudge you in a minute if you do. But close your eyes and think about what you see. Unless you're really bad at this, you see nothing. Darkness. So the man may have heard the discussion between Jesus and the disciples, and then without notice, he hears a man spit. And a bit later, someone is rubbing mud made from spit on his eyes. Then that same person tells him to go and to wash off in the pool of Siloam. No one said washing it would give him sight, but he goes blindly, maybe in a hurry to wash the mud off his face. And when he does, he can see, and for the first time in his life, he's able to see things. Now slowly open your eyes. He sees colors, and he sees people's faces, and he sees sunlight and possibly blue sky and an experience like something he's never experienced in his life before. What an amazing moment this must have been. This whole event is a sort of reenactment of the creation events we see in Genesis. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, from dirt, and God breathed life into him. Here Jesus takes dirt and spit from his own mouth, and he makes this paste to place on the man's eyes to give him sight. He didn't need to do it this way, but it further associates Jesus as divine. It reminds us that all things were made through Jesus and that nothing was made that was not made through him. Jesus was sent by the Father to be light to the world, and here Jesus sends the blind man who to wash in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam, of course, means sent. What a day. Jesus gives the blind man sight, but it doesn't end here. There's four reactions that we see to this miracle of Christ. The blind man's neighbors, the Pharisees, the blind man's parents, and then finally the blind man himself. And I want us to see all of these. First, the neighbors. All the people who knew the blind man realize that he has become the seeing man. And they don't know what to make of it. They wonder, is this the same guy? It looks like him, but surely he looks different. Suddenly, there's expressions on his face as he sees people, and he's amazed by all these new things in the world, and they're not sure what to make of him. And so the neighbors want to know this. How did this happen? How did he receive sight? What were the technical aspects involved? And he tells them, a guy named Jesus put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash my eyes in the pool, and I did. And now I can see. The neighbors want to know where this guy is, And he tells them, and he has no idea where they are. I don't know. So the neighbors then pass him along to the Pharisees. It's never good when you get passed along to the Pharisees. And they're concerned about when this happens. They're always concerned about when this happens. It was the Sabbath day, a day of rest, and when no one was permitted to work at all. And even the mixing of the mud into paste that Jesus does would have been considered work by the Pharisees. So making broken eyes work are surely going to somehow offend the Pharisees and upset them. Keep in mind, though, that this view of the Sabbath is not the right view of the Sabbath. It was based upon their traditions, their oral laws that the Pharisees have made up, not God's idea of the Sabbath to begin with. You remember that the Pharisees made up all sorts of particular details of how to know if someone's breaking the Sabbath or not, how far you could walk, what you could carry, how many steps this direction, what things could be done, what couldn't be done. And they were kind of obsessed with adding to this list constantly. And here we see that they're so obsessed with these rules that they've created that they miss God working in their presence. The Pharisees fight among themselves, asking, how can a man who is a sinner do such an amazing work of God on the Sabbath? And they continue to disagree back and forth. And finally, they turn back to the man who was previously blind. And they ask him, what do you say of him? What's your view of Jesus? And he says that Jesus is a prophet. The Pharisees conclude the man must have never been blind to begin with. And they want to prove it, so they go to find the man's parents and to interrogate them. Here they ask them a series of questions. One, is this your son? They confess he is our son. So far, so good. Two, was he really born blind? They confess, yes, he was born blind. So far, this Q&A session is going very well. So third, they ask him, how was he healed? Who gave him sight? There was pressure here that we almost missed. The Jews have made a rule at the time that if anyone confesses Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, that they would put them out of the synagogue. The rule means that if you say Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, you will be excommunicated or removed from the community or all interaction within the synagogue. And the synagogue controlled all aspects of life. If you were cut off, it would affect your civic and your social and your legal aspects of life. Put simply, if you confess Christ here as the Messiah, then there's a good chance that your life would be made very, very difficult. The pressure gets to his parents, and they're afraid to give the answer they know. They see a way of deflecting the issue, and they tell them that their son is of age. He's of age. Go talk to him. Ask him. Isn't that our temptation today? We find ourselves shying away from things about Christ directly and in certain social situations. And I think this is because we are at times fearful of how this might affect the people we work with or the people that we interact with and their opinions of us. Sometimes we are even nervous when other people begin to talk about Christ because we think, what if they act crazy? What if they say something bizarre and this is going to reflect back on me who professes Christ as well? You see, we won't deny Christ outright, but we sidestep the question or we let opportunities pass for fear of what might come of our speaking boldly of our trust in Christ. The Pharisees here are in flat-out denial. They deny the truth. The parents, on the other hand, have let the pressure get to them, and in fear, they pass the question on to their son, refusing to answer. So the neighbors were concerned about how the miracle happened. What were the mechanics? The Pharisees were concerned about when the miracle happened, the Sabbath day. They see the work of God going on in the blind men and they deny it and disapprove of it because Jesus does not follow the rules that they have made up. The parents were afraid to answer who this amazing work. So now they finally go back to the blind man himself and begin to question him. They begin by prodding him, telling him, give God the glory. They even tell him what they want to hear. Jesus is a sinner. His response has become such a well-known phrase in the church, and these words have been adopted by so many other people whose eyes have been opened to see the glories of Christ. He says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. This is not enough for the Pharisees. They continue to question him, asking, "What did he do to you?" They don't believe this could have possibly been a real miracle, and so they want to know, how did he open your eyes? What did he actually do? The blind man now shows a bit of sarcasm and humor in his response. He says, "I've already told you and you don't believe me. Why do you want me to say it again? Do you want to be his disciples also?" At this, we are told that the Pharisees reviled him. They were angry at him for his testimony of who Jesus is. They didn't like his response. I've seen this before. About a month ago, Pastor Tony and I rode on the Katy Trail. It's a bike route that goes from one side of Missouri to the other. And we stopped in bed and breakfasts and various other places. And at one point, we had a conversation with a couple. And they knew that we were pastors. And we had this conversation. It was going well. We were talking about the churches in town and various denominations and what are their beliefs and things of that nature. And it went well. There was no problem talking about these things. And suddenly the man of the couple said that don't all churches basically teach the same thing? And Tony responded. He said, "I don't know what they teach, but I'm simple. I preach the gospel that faith in Christ alone is the only way to be forgiven of sin." Up to this point, we were talking about churches. Now we were talking about Jesus, and it killed the conversation. Absolutely killed it. There were a few awkward head nods and then some questions about breakfast, and on went the conversation in a different direction. The conversation was dead as soon as we made it a conversation about Christ. People get weird when you talk about Jesus. Talk about religion all you want. Talk about churches all you want. Talk about good deeds and loving others all day long. But confess Jesus Christ as Lord and things get really awkward. I've seen it over and over again in my life. The Pharisees try to insult the man, saying to him, "You are a disciple of Jesus, but we are disciples of Moses." They continue saying that we know God has spoken to Moses, but we have no idea where Jesus comes from. And next we get outright sarcasm from the blind man. He says something along the lines of this. Let me get this straight, because this is an amazing thing. You have no idea where Jesus comes from, yet he has given me a blind man's sight. And he continues, we know this is not something that can be done apart from the work of God. And throughout the history of the world, we've never even heard of someone born blind being given sight. The only explanation is that Jesus is from God, and yet you deny this. His point is this: I'm the evidence of this miracle. I was blind and now I see. How then can you deny this? It seems so clear that pardon the pun, but even a blind man could see this. Why can't you? And we see now coming true the words from chapter 1 of this gospel, where we read, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The man's parents feared that they would be removed from the synagogue, and they were silent. The man who was blind and now sees could not be silent, and they do cast him out from the synagogue." That is to say that he was cut off, and this is going to affect his life in all different aspects. The very next sentence tells us that Jesus found him. The man didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came and found him. And then Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man is so confused, and yet he asks, "Who is the Son of Man? I want to believe." There's a bit of play on words here when Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and he is speaking to you. Your eyes have now seen him, and now even your heart has seen him too." How is this for gospel presentation? It's not what we think of, is it? Do you believe in the Son of Man? No spiritual laws, no Kennedy questions, no cards to sign, no aisles to walk. Just a simple, "Do you believe who I say I am? Do you believe I am the Son of Man, the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Savior? Do you believe?" And the man confesses saying, "Lord, I believe." And then he worshiped Jesus. This is the first time that he refers to Christ as Lord. He's a follower of Christ. Notice the progress of the man throughout the day. In verse 17, he says Jesus is a prophet. And then in verse 33, he says that Jesus is sent by God. Now, with full understanding of who Jesus is, he believes, confessing Jesus as Lord and worshiping Jesus. The passage now comes to an end as Jesus states that he has come to give sight to the blind and to blind those who think they see. Now, we've seen this again and again and again and again throughout each of the miracles we've looked at. Jesus does a miracle in the physical world that points to something more amazing going on in a spiritual sense. How fitting, then, that the term that we translate miracle means sign. So where does this sign point today? It has implications for our own hearts, for our own evangelism, for our own understanding of how it is that God has redeemed his people and will redeem his people. See, apart from the work of God, we are blind. You closed your eyes today and you saw nothing. Apart from the work of God, that's the way it is. We look at God. That's the way we view Christ. We see nothing. Once our eyes have been opened to believe the gospel, this becomes so evident. But until then, we simply do not see. In many ways, this is the simplicity of the gospel that resonates so strongly in those who come to know Christ later in life. This was certainly the case with John Newton, who spent many years as a slave trader and an enemy of Christ before God graciously opened his eyes to believe the gospel. John Newton is, of course, the author of what might be the most well-known hymn in the history of the church, Amazing Grace. The first stanza reads, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Let this truth be an empowering motivation towards evangelism in your life. For all of us whose eyes have been opened to believe the gospel, the blind will see. This is our hope in evangelism. The blind will see. This is what makes us bold to share the hope that we have in Christ with others. There are some people in your life, family members, people at work, old friends, or various other people that God has brought into your life. And you look at them and you think, they're so far from ever believing the gospel. What's the point in even sharing it with them? I know I have them too. If it was up to me and you to open their eyes so that they could see all that Christ is for us in the gospel, then the only answer would be to simply give up in this situation. But that's not true. It is God who brings people to believe, and it is God alone who brings them to believe. We see in the blind man today that what we've seen before in this gospel, not only one miracle, but two miracles going on. The first was temporal, that he being blind from birth was given sight. He was now able to see God's beautiful work in creation. And this was the first day that he saw a sunset in the evening. The second miracle was an eternal one, that he, being spiritually blind, was maybe able to see the light of the world. He was able to see and believe that Christ is Lord. And he worshiped for the first time that day. And he will continue to worship throughout all of eternity. There are people in my life today that are so blind to the gospel that I'm tempted to stop talking to them about who Christ is. However, it is the knowledge of how God works in the life of people, seen so clear in this text here today, that gives me hope. If the Lord wills, the blind will see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you never change. Yet we know you are a God of change, and we thank you for working change in our hearts, so that our eyes are open to see you and believe in you and confess you as Lord. Thank you for initiating a relationship with us and freeing us from sin to worship you. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to want what we truly need. You, God, give us more desire to know you, more joy in your word, more rest in your presence, and a greater capacity to worship you alone. Father, I pray for your people, what I pray for my family, and what I pray for myself. Please grant us hearts to love you more than anything. more than luxury, more than comfort, more than safety, more than health, more than anything. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.